I am Pastor Bradley James. I'm associate pastor with Youth Responsibilities and used to have children ministry as well. Thank goodness I don't have that children's ministry anymore. I do love kids though, and I'm not going to quit doing children's church. I am going to do that once a month. It does give me an opportunity to meet the little children, and God loves them, and I love doing ministry, all sorts of ministry. So you know, we do lots of different things at Hillcrest. We go to the nursing home. We do children's ministry. We do VBSs because, guys, I'm telling you, we've got to teach and love on our children and show them that Jesus loves them. The world will tell them otherwise, that there is no God, and children's ministry is where it all begins. So I do love children's ministry, but you can be overwhelmed by doing ministry as well. So I'm thankful to be able to preach today, although I would have picked another passage of scripture, but Brother David is in the Sermon on the Mount, and I believed in preaching expositionally as well. I love just going through the Bible. I get so much out of it that way. And so when he asked me to preach, I always just say, okay, I get to pick. And but some days it's just he's going to be gone and you get what you get. So we're in Matthew chapter 5 today. We just welcome everybody here. If you're a visitor here, we just welcome you. We welcome everybody on Facebook as well. And we just thank you for attending today. But we're just going to do three verses. And, you know, as we look at those three or four verses, I want you to realize that Jesus is talking to people that supposedly knew God. As I considered how to open this morning, I just want you to realize that he was talking to somebody that had been to church all their lives. And he was trying to get the religious leaders of that day, who were very self-righteous, because they thought they were right with God. And most of the people in that time period thought the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes were living up to the letter of the law. And I'll say that again in my remarks today on further down. But as I think about that, as I thought about this Sermon on the Mount, I realized that, you know, I do this a lot because I love to witness. And last Wednesday night, we brought a young man in. Jim and Leanne Hackworth's grandson came, and he had been involved in a college ministry that went to Orlando, Florida to witness. And I didn't know what kind of mission trip it was, but as he began to explain it, it kind of set the stage for my sermon today. Because, you know, in America, most people think that they know who Jesus is. He gave some statistics saying that 70% of people would say that they are Christian, that they believe in God. And I'm going to tell you, as a pastor today, it takes more than belief to enter the gates of heaven. Because in James it says, the demons believe and tremble. So therefore, if they have a belief and yet they don't have the right response, that means that you and I could sit here in these pews each and every week, listen to the Bible preached and taught, and if we don't respond appropriately, then we are going to miss heaven. And that's what these religious leaders, these scribes, the Pharisees, that's what they were ultimately doing. So Grant said, the young man that we had come, he said that they'd done shotgun evangelism. And I like that term, right? Shotgun evangelism. You know, you get a shotgun, go out and say, you're going to listen to me. Right? That is not what he meant, okay? We had a person come up to him afterwards and say that's what they envisioned. But shotgun evangelism is just picking somebody out here in the crowd, and I'm going to go and witness to that one person. Okay. And they were very bold. You know, I love evangelism. I even love that kind of evangelism. And, you know, but just talking to somebody. But guys, let me tell you something. When you're witnessing, to tell somebody that Jesus loves them and that Jesus cares for them and he will save them, if they believe, is not enough. You've got to get them to see that they need a relationship with Jesus Christ, and they need to repent of their sins and and believe that he has taken those sins off of them and instituted them on themselves, on himself. Okay? So for you and I used to do this, you know, come to church. And, you know, do that. Please invite people to church. Okay? The church, if it's a Bible believing church, it's going to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. They're going to hear what I'm telling you today. But listen, also believe that God has put you in that person's life for the purpose of you getting them into a relationship with him. That's your purpose. That's the reason you are here. That's the reason he saved you, so you could be a witness. Okay? A witness. And when Jesus was teaching the Sermon on the Mount, he was being critiqued by the religious leaders of the day. And while he was doing that, they had lowered the standard of Moses' law. And believe me, if I was in the Olympics and if I was doing the high jump, you would have to lower the bar for me a lot. Or if I was playing basketball and you wanted me to dunk it, you better put it at 6'5". I'm 6'2", by the way. So therefore, that tell you how far I can jump. I can't jump. White man can't jump. You ever seen the movie? It's not in my notes. Just came to me, right? Thank the good Lord. But let me tell you something. I want you to realize, and I've got to stay in a certain path here, but I want you to realize something, that Jesus is raising the bar. He's putting it back on top. He wants people to realize that they cannot achieve the righteousness that it takes to get to heaven. Only Jesus has that righteousness. And it's only by the blood. I don't think that's an accident that Pastor Steve played that song for me today. I didn't request it. I think God put it in the mix. All right? And so therefore, it's by his blood that we are saved. Asking somebody about the Lord Jesus Christ and saying that he loves all people, and he really does. For God so loved the world, right? But there's more to it than just believing. There's following involved. If I told you there was $1 million out here in this parking lot somewhere, and I picked you to go find that $1 million and didn't give you a map, how long would it take you to find it? You probably ought to go to where it's been patched recently, right? Because it's been here for a long time, and Bradley wasn't here when they paved it, so therefore it's still out there somewhere. That's where I would start anyway. Or maybe, because we have a new parking lot, I've buried it under there, and it's concrete, it's going to be a little bit harder to get to. But you would have to do something to attain the gift that I would give you. Guys, it's the same concept with salvation. We give our lives to Jesus, and he gives us eternal life. And he's raising that bar back up and putting it where the religious leaders of that day would have to look at themselves. 2 Corinthians 13 verse 5 says, examine yourselves to make sure you're in the faith. That's pointing at me. And if you do not know that you are saved, if there's not a date or a time that you gave your heart and life to Christ, that you said, I need you to take all of my sins, then I would want you to question whether you're saved. Okay? Because the Bible says you must be born again. You have to be born from above, and that's submitting to Christ. So as we go through this today, I want you to realize that Jesus is putting that bar back up on the top rung. And it's so high up that sinful human beings cannot achieve it. So look with me in Matthew chapter 5, verse 27. Will you turn there? With your devices, you can turn them on, or you can read in a good preaching Bible or a study Bible. I don't care where you read it from, but just read with me. Jesus says, you have heard it said to those of old, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you, whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you than one of your members to perish, than for your whole body to be cast into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body be cast into hell. Let's pray. Father, I just thank you for this day. I thank you for how you supply everything that we need. Lord, you brought us here today to just to worship you. Father, number one is to bring you glory. Father, to learn of you. And Father, then to go do as you have said. So Father, I pray for each one of those things. I pray that you have been glorified and will be glorified during this reading and during this message. Father, I pray that we would learn. Father, I just pray if there's some here that have fallen back into their sin, and we're going to see people in the Word of God who have done that. Father, I don't make us not children of God. It makes us human. And Father, that we can get forgiveness for that. And Father, that you never throw one of your children away. You love us so much that you're molding us and you're making us into you what you would have us to be. So Lord, as we go through this today, I pray that you would just give me your words. Father, I pray that you would just convict hearts. I pray that you would encourage people. And I pray that you would have decisions made. And Father, I pray, Lord God, that you would just draw each one closer to you through these words. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. All right. So Jesus is the very first words that I read to you. You have heard it was said to those of old. You know, as Jesus was beginning to preach this part of his message, he's calling the people to look back to listen to what they've already heard. He knows they've heard it, guys. They've been in church. They've went to the synagogue. They've went to the temple. They know what it says. Okay. And it's one of those things in life when you know that the people's heard it, then you remind them of where they're at. But yet he tells them, he says, look, remember what you have read. Remember what you have heard. Maybe some of them read it. The very possibility that the scribes and the Pharisees had read this to the people that didn't have the written word of God in them. They had heard it because they were there. They listened. They attended. Okay. So Jesus is calling them to remember what they had heard from the scriptures. Exodus 20:14 is where they would have heard it from. It says there, do not commit adultery. And as you think about that, I want you to realize that Jesus, this is where Jesus is going to raise the bar. Because he said, look, you have taken this down, and you guys can divorce your wives for any number of reasons that you want to. And then you go marry another person because you wasn't satisfied with the first person because they didn't meet your expectations. What about God's expectations? See, they had forgot about God's expectations. So as you realize what they had done, God instituted marriage at the creation. Man and woman in Genesis chapter 2 verse 24, he instituted. It was blessed by God, and it was to fill the earth, to create more people like you and I, so that we could bring glory to God, so he could be glorified all the more, because he wants a personal relationship with you and I. So as you go through this, I want you to realize that the penalty of infidelity in the marriage relationship was death. Leviticus 20 verse 10 tells us that. If a man commits adultery with a married woman, if he commits adultery with his neighbor's wife, both the adulterer and the adulteress must be put to death. Guys, it was a serious thing to be caught in adultery in that time period. It ought to be a serious thing today because we have lowered the bar. Okay? We have done that. You have done that. I have done that in my life. I have taken God's law, and sometimes I have lowered it to where I feel righteous, right with God, right? That's what makes you righteous, if you're right with God. But I can be prideful and say that, but no, it's not true. And, you know, as you go through life, one of the ways when we do, when we witness to people, we need to make them realize that God's law is the standard and that you and I have to live up to His standard. And it's impossible. That's the reason I always use the law when witnessing. I tell them that Jesus loves them, that Jesus died on the cross for them, and that they need to accept. But I always ask people, have you ever told a lie? Guys, if you would just look at the people, well, yeah, I've told a lie. Well, what does that make you? What does it make you guys? A liar, right? You're a liar. I'm a liar. I've told lies, sometimes still want to. Right? When the cop stops you and asks you if you ran that stop sign? No. Nope. You're wrong. I ain't done that in really, I run a red light this week. Okay? I don't know where my mind was. The car beside me took off. I'm glad my wife wasn't with me. All by myself. In my daughter's car. So she could have gotten in trouble. Okay. So, have you ever told a lie? Have you ever stolen anything? What's it make you if you've stolen something? A thief. And if you tell me no, well, you just told me you was a liar, right? So you're lying to me because everybody's took something that wasn't theirs for a period of time. Even if you gave it back and you stole it for a period of time, it's still being a thief. And if you're a man, I will always ask you this question. And the reason I'm going here today is because most every man has committed adultery in his mind, or at least fornication if he's younger than me, right? So, somebody, I heard somebody say most. There's a story behind that. Listen to me. If you've looked at a woman other than a glance, if you've looked at a woman with wondering, or if you've looked at a man, and we're going to look at both, okay? If you've looked at a woman with lust, like, I wonder what that would be like. Or if you've ladies have looked at a man, then believe me when I say this is who Jesus is talking to, because he raised the bar, right? So it's funny the way the Lord works, right? So even before the law, so before Leviticus and before even Exodus, we find two stories. Abraham, do you remember Abraham, the father of our faith? I hope you remember Abraham. Abraham was the father of our faith, and God told him to go to Canaan and search it all out and look for it. And it's going to be yours. It's going to be your people's one of these days. This is what I'm going to give you. And then there was some things that happened, and he left the land. And in Genesis chapter 20, verse 9, it says this, "Then Abimelech called to Abraham and said to him, 'What have you done to us? How have I,'" talking about Abimelech, "'sinned against you that you have brought such enormous guilt,'" and some translations will say, "great sin, upon me and my kingdom. You have done things to me that should never have been done." So what are those things? See, Sarah, Abraham's wife, was his half-sister, and every time they went out of the country, you might say, he would tell Sarah, say, "Hey, tell them, because you're so beautiful," I wonder what she really looked like. I want you to tell them that I'm your brother. And that way they won't kill me for you. And I can exist. And every time that he done it in chapter 12 or in chapter 13 as well. And then in chapter 20, he done it twice. And when he done that, the leaders really would come and get her, because they wanted to put her as their wife. But Abimelech, even though he had many wives, he wanted Sarah as his wife. So he put her in his harem. And when he done that, God showed him that he was going to commit a great sin of adultery. And he confronts David. Now think about this. Abraham, the man of God, right? The one that God spoke to in a dream and gave him all kinds of promises, has caused this guy to sin in his heart. And he confronts Abraham because he does what God told him to do. I don't know that whether Abimelech's in heaven. I don't know, but maybe I'll get to talk to Abimelech one of these days. You know, he believed God. He done what God told him to do. Here's the other thing. He says, how did I sin against you? See, Abraham was all about protecting who? Himself. He wanted to protect himself. Guys, when we get saved, we gave our life away. We've given it away. So, let me tell you something. If he wouldn't have heeded God's warning, he would have been a dead man and his whole nation would have been in turmoil. There's another, even just a little bit later, another story. And this is a woman's story. But I want to focus on Joseph just for a minute. All right? Genesis 39:9 says this. No one in the house is greater than I am. He has withheld nothing from me. This is Joseph talking. Because you are his wife. So how could I do this immense evil? And how could I sin against God? Guys, this is before the law. This is before Jesus, that God gave it to Moses. This is before all that. And these two men knew that adultery was wrong. All right? So in saying that, God writes his law on our hearts. And if we will listen, if we will just listen, God will show us what it is. So Joseph was put in charge of the whole household. See, we don't even know Potiphar's wife's name, but we know that she lusted after Joseph. Many, many times she tried to get Joseph to have sexual relations with her. And at one point, she even tried to force the poor guy after he told her no multiple times, and he ran away, leaving his coat in her hand. And it made her so mad, she decided that he didn't deserve to be in her house, and she concocted this great lie about Joseph, and it would put Joseph in prison, which was all a part of God's plan. And God used it. You see, when we study these things, and when you think about the religious leaders, the Pharisees and the scribes. Guys, they had these scriptures. They knew adultery was wrong and the thought of it was wrong because they had Genesis. They had Exodus. They had Leviticus. So in Jesus' day, he's calling them back to that high standard. He's showing them. So look at the second part. He says in verse 27, you shall not commit adultery, but I say to you, whoever looks at a woman to lust after her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Okay? So look at 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 7. Remember, they knew all this stuff. Okay? But the Lord said to Samuel, remember, he's picking David as his king. Set the stage for you. He's picking David as his king. And Jesse didn't even bring David in from the field. Why? Because he was the youngest. And Jesse didn't think he was worthy. He was the youngest. He was ruddy. I don't really know what that means, but okay. You know, but the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance or his stature because I have rejected him. Humans do not see what the Lord sees. For humans see what is visible, but the Lord sees what? The heart. Guys, let me tell you something. Our heart is exposed to the Almighty. Every part of it is exposed. There is nothing hidden. Nothing hidden to God. You can't hide it. You can hide it from me. You can tell me you know Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior, and I'll have to accept that. I don't want to sometimes. Some people I know say, I know God, but they're living life however they want to live it. That's not what a relationship with God is. That is not letting God be the Lord of your life. It can't be done that way. It has to be done His way. So, but I tell you, everyone that looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery in his heart. And here we go. Jesus takes that bar that's 6'5" and puts it back up on the 10-foot mark, and those guys is going to have to jump over that. See, it makes them examine themselves. So as we do that, Jeremiah 17:9 says this, the heart is more deceitful than anything else. Incurable. Who can understand it? I love that verse. Ever since I started counseling and before, but guys, I'm telling you, there is nobody, no human being, except through the Word of God can we understand our heart. It's the Word of God that makes it plain to us where we are. Guys, I know I'm saved. I know it. There's not a doubt. There's nothing in my heart to make me, I'm a sinner. But you know what? I confess my sins to God. My heart is incurable without God. But with God, it's curable. He knows my heart. He knows my desires. So let's talk about Potiphar's wife. Every person deals with lust at some point in their life. Okay? I believe that. Potiphar's wife dealt with lust. She tried every way to get Joseph into her bed. Every way. I wrote in my notes at the beginning that she had tried for weeks. Well, the Bible don't really say that. But it kind of leads you to believe that it was a period of time. Okay? And then she even went as far as to try to drag him to the place that she wanted him and to force him. Eventually, our lust turns to action. Okay? Think about David. You know, a man after God's own heart. This troubled me when I was a young man growing up, okay? He should have plucked out both of his eyes. Right? He should have at least cut off one of his hands and be in the right hand or the left hand. Well, let me tell you, the Jews would have cut off your right hand and your right eye because they were more profitable than anything else, and your right foot, right? But David was called a man after God's own heart, yet he's got this grievous sin in his life. So here's David, went for a nightly stroll on top of his roof. Nothing wrong with that, other than he probably should have been with his troops. I've heard it preached that way, that he should have been commanding them, and he probably should have been. But here's the thing. He wasn't, and the nightly stroll was not wrong. And he sees a beautiful woman on the rooftop taking a bath. Innocent. Innocent look. But when he went to the wall and kept gazing and began to think in his mind, I deserve her. I'm the king. Find out who she is for me. And when his servants came back and told him who she was, and he was one of his great men, one of his mighty men. But because David was self-focused, he's a man after God's own heart, remember. But because he became self-focused, he sinned a great sin. So, an initial look saying, woo, man, she is good looking. Move on, brother. Because if you go any further than that, it's a sin. And it's a sin unto death. Okay? What David should have done was said, oh, my, she's pretty. I'm going back downstairs. I've got 900 other wives I need to take care of. No, that's Solomon. I'm sorry. That's where he messed up. You know, I'm just telling you, he had plenty of wives. If it moved him to that point, he could have taken care of his desire. But he didn't. He done it in a totally different way. All right? But Jesus, remember, Jesus raises the bar. And he tells us how to deal with it decisively. And I'll get to that in just a minute. But listen to James. So, this is what our Lord thinks of sexual sin today. Listen to me carefully. He don't care if you're engaged. Sex before marriage is fornication. Right? He don't care. He don't care that you love each other. Sex before marriage is fornication. To us men who are married, if we ponder more than she's pretty, we've committed adultery in our heart. Guys, we have to pray because Satan is going to tempt us. Listen to what James said, James 1:14. But each person is tempted when he is drawn away and enticed by his own evil desire. Do you see David written on that somewhere? Drawn away and enticed. Then, after the desire has conceived, and believe me, it conceived when he sent his servants to see who she was. When he done that, it already, he had conceived a sin in his life, okay? I can't talk about Potiphar's wife because she didn't have a relationship with God, but I can talk about David, all right? And David may tell me about it when I get up there one of these days. I look forward to talking to him, all right? But listen, then after the desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and then when sin is fully grown, it gives birth to death. Gives birth to death. Is it true in David's life? You go back and look. It is true. True 9 months later, true several years later, because he didn't capture his desire. He didn't capture his thought. He didn't dwell on the good things. He committed adultery in his heart before he ever acted the act. This is why pornography is such a sin. It causes married people to commit adultery and single people to commit the sin of fornication. Pornography lures you away from your family into a secret place and puts your wants, your desires above God's and above your spouse's. And I believe and have seen that it does not stay secret, a secret sin, because you will desire more to fulfill your lust, just like David did, the lust that it will put inside of you, and it will cause you to do things that you never thought that you would do. Guys, I'm telling you, pornography is one of the most evil things that our world has ever thought up. And us men and some ladies we consume it a lot. Guys, a long time ago, I had that problem. And it was a problem of my heart. Our problem is our heart. My heart wasn't totally focused on the Lord Jesus Christ. Even if we're a man after God's own heart, even if we've accepted Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, that desire can entice us and move us away from what God's standard is into what we want our standard to be. Okay? Jesus instructs us on how to deal decisively with our sin. This right here, when I was a young man growing up, after I got saved and decided I was going to try to read the Bible through, which I failed multiple times, I'd read the Gospels and didn't understand the Gospels were written by four different guys, and why was they writing the same thing over and over and over and over again? And I don't know, I was a little light up here, I guess. Didn't realize that Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John were all written from a different perspective. But here's the thing. This used to really bother me, that Jesus, the person that loved me so much that he would go and die on the cross for my sins, that he would want me to cut off my right hand or pluck out my right eye, or that was like, no way, dude. I am not doing that. You know what my right hand does? I mean, this thing over here, I would hate to have to try to use it like I use this one. Because I am definitely right-handed, right? I do everything. Or I don't want to lose an eye. You ever walked around with one eye closed? You know, a couple, 13 years ago, I was working for the county and I was being a rebel, not following good rules of safety and didn't have my safety glasses on. It was like, I don't know, 12 degrees outside, and we was cutting trees out of the road at an ice storm, and my glasses kept fogging up, so guess where they went? Right up here on top of my head. I had them on. They asked me if I had them on. They didn't ask me if I had them on over my eyes. Okay? I was wearing them. I'll have to confess to you, I told them that they was on top of my head because it was really unsafe to run the chainsaw with fogged up glasses, I'll just tell you. Okay? But I got a piece of steel in my eye. And it was actually just from a chainsaw filing. And I thought it was just a piece of wood. And, you know, you dig at it and you rub at it and you do all these things. And I just kept pushing that thing deeper and deeper into my eye. And so 2 days later or 3 days later, I told my boss, I said, I can't handle it no more. I got to go to the doctor, and I don't really want to go on my own because it did happen on company time. And so I went to the doctor, went to their eye doctor, and she said, how long have you had that? Because there's rust on that thing. How long has that been in your eye? And guys, I had to wear, I mean, she had to put a needle in my eye. Oh, mercy. You don't touch my eyeballs, number one. Nobody touches my eyeballs but me. And you have to look at that thing coming in, right? Takes me back to this. That's how we should deal with sin. I wore my safety glasses a lot more regular after that point, right? Because I didn't want to ever experience that again. But Jesus is using hyperbole here. He's not going to tell you to go cut your, but deal with it in an appropriate manner. All right? Deal with it. Listen to what it says. The right eye and the right hand and the right foot was considered the best parts of your body. There is nothing too precious. Listen, there is nothing too precious to eliminate from your life if it's going to cause you to lust in your heart. John MacArthur is so, he tells you, he says, look, there's nothing too precious. Nothing. Guys, when I struggled with pornography, after God delivered me from it, I said, if it's an R-rated movie, I'm looking up here to see why it's R-rated. I can handle the language. I can resist that. I can handle the violence. That's no problem. But to look at pornography, another woman, I am not going to submit, and you can ask my wife, I still say, it's R-rated. Have you looked at it? She'll say, yep. I know what's in it. Guys, we have got to deal decisively with our sin. Whatever the origin is, we've got to have an accountability partner. You've got to, if something just happens, back a few years ago, we was in the middle of a campaign and I was looking at the presidents and doing all that stuff and something popped up on my phone and you could ask Carol, I went home and handed her my phone. I want you to see what popped up on my phone. She said, I know that you've overcame that. I don't need to see it. But guys, let me tell you something. There's a freedom in that. There's a freedom that you don't even understand unless you go that way. The sin of lust is real. And it will embed itself in you and it will hide itself from others and have you hiding it so that you cannot experience the freedom that Christ wants you to have. So, listen to Ezekiel 36:26. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will remove the heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. Look at what it says. Talking about God. God is going to give that to you. Why do I say you have to surrender your life? Because you want God in control of your life. You want Him to call the shots. You invite Him to do that. You invite Him to do that. I have to invite Him to do that every day. You mean to say after it's a one and done deal? Sure, it's a one and done deal because after He gives you that new heart, you don't ever want to go back. Can you slip back? David did. What do? When we slip back, well, 1 John 1:9 comes to my mind. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Not only confess it to God. See, David said, "I have sinned against you and you alone." Psalms 51. Go read it. It's his confession. What else can we do? Well, we could be like Job. I believe this is what I done. When I said I wasn't going to watch rated R movies that had nudity in them, he said, I have made a covenant with my eyes. How then could I look at a young woman? Joseph is probably the best example in scripture of a person that had done this and didn't even know Job. Possibly. I don't know. We're doing Job upstairs in our youth room right now. So, didn't know who Job was. But Job said, I have made a covenant with my eyes. Joseph had definitely decided in his heart that he was going to live in a place that was not his home, but he was going to live there for God no matter what the cost. This is not your home, folks. You're moving on. If you're a born-again believer, you're going to live eternally. And let me tell you something. It's going to be so much different up there. But right now, you've got to surrender your life to our Lord and our Savior. You can believe in Him all you want to. I'm going to trust Him. I'm going to have faith in Him. And I'm going to do what He says. Amen? All right. So, after God has given us this new heart, we are to feed it on the Word of God. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. I am the bread of life. You're supposed to feed. Where do we do that at? We read the Word. Get together with people and we talk about the Bible and we talk about the things we know we ought to do and the things we know we shouldn't do. Let me tell you something. If you're in it for yourself, wrong attitude. You better be in it to give your life to God and allow Him to direct your life. Galatians 2:20 says it this way, and Miss Linda may not have this part of this because I added this morning. I have been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. That the life that I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. See, that's Paul talking. He said, I crucify myself. And he done that. He says, and Romans chapter 7, he struggled with the flesh. Go read that. Man, I don't like Romans chapter 7, but I'm glad Paul struggled. Because that dude wrote a third of our New Testament. And if he struggled, then this boy is definitely going to struggle. Right? You have to change your mental process. You have to change it. You have to change where you go in your brain. All right? Why do I say that? Philippians 4:8. It says, finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's any moral excellence, if there's anything praiseworthy, dwell on these things. So you've got to change your mental processes. When I see that word nudity in a rated R movie, not going there. And it can be PG, be too much for me, because sexual content is something that we really don't need to watch either. Okay? I think about Fireproof when I think about this movie. Do you remember what Kirk Cameron done when he finally decided that his computer was the most evil thing that he had in his house? He took it out and he beat it with a bat. I thought about getting something up here and using that. Because my iPad sometimes does things I don't like for it to do, and maybe I need a new one. But guys, let me tell you something. We've got to deal decisively with our sin. Where we're tempted. We know when we're tempted. And we've got to remedy that. And the last thing I would say, we've got to know when to run physically. We've got to know when to run physically. 1 Corinthians 6:18-19 says, flee sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body. But the person who commits sexual immoral sins against his own body. Don't you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. Guys, Joseph knew when to run. I don't know that he knew the consequences of his running. I really don't think he knew. Would he change it? I wouldn't change it. Would you? Be put second of command in Egypt to be able to save your family from the famine, to be able to get your family back and to live with them for the rest of your life. By the way, that's what heaven's going to be like. When we take our family with us to heaven. I wouldn't change it. I'd run from that woman as far as I could go. She was immoral. She didn't necessarily know it. Probably. But she knew it. I think she did know it because Abimelech knew it. right? Even before the law. So what about your life? Do you see yourself as being good enough to go to heaven? Do you see yourself as, yeah, I believe in Jesus and I can live my life however I want to live it? That's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that we are saved by grace through faith, that not of ourselves. It's a gift that God gives us. It's not us that gives ourselves a new heart. It's God that gives us a new heart. So we've got to depend upon Him. And then because He gave us a new heart, we act in faith. So what do you do to get the new heart? I could lead you in a prayer today. That prayer don't save you. That's how God entered my life, through prayer. I'll be honest with you, when I got saved at 10 years old, I went down to the altar at a revival, and my grandpa came and knelt with me, and I prayed a prayer, and I can tell you that I felt so much peace. I was in so much turmoil before I went, and then there was so much peace and joy, but not everybody has that. Guys, it's just about putting your faith in God. Abraham believed that God was going to fulfill the promise of his son, as I read this morning, and changed his heart. Did he still sin? Absolutely he did. We just talked about some of his sin. So what do? We turn in faith to God and tell him we know that we are a sinner and that we need him to take our sins. We need his blood to cover our sins. And once we do that, we believe that we are born again, being born from above. And then we follow him in baptism, showing that we have believed, showing the world that we have believed, because baptism doesn't save you. It's just a testimony of what's happened on the inside that God's already instilled, but you're showing the world and you're following Jesus and he tells you to do that. If at all possible, it's an obedience to Christ. It's your first act of obedience. So if you, as a person sitting in the pew today watching by Facebook, if you don't know who Jesus Christ is, you say, okay, God, I know I'm a sinner. And it wouldn't hurt for you to go back, because I think about my prayer. I can remember thinking about all the things that as a 10-year-old that I had done. By the way, some of the things you'd think it's funny, but I tried to hold my mom one day to keep her from spanking me. And I was big enough to do that, by the way, until she threatened me with my dad. Scared to death of that guy. I let her go and I begged her not to tell. You know what? She did. I didn't get a spanking from him that day. But God is just sitting waiting for you. If you've sinned and you've gotten away from God, he's sitting there waiting for you. Just like he was with David. He sends people into your life. David had a Nathan that went into his life. Okay? He's sitting there waiting for you to confess your sins so that he can cleanse you from all unrighteousness. If you've never been born again, just turn to him and saying, I believe that you are the Son of God. I believe that I need forgiveness of my sins. And I need you to be Lord of my life. And I'm going to listen to you and I'm going to do what you're saying from now on. Guys, that's enough to save you. You may do it more eloquent than me, but let me tell you, that will save you. But it has to come from your heart. The words mean nothing unless it comes from your heart. 1 John 1:9-10. It says, if we say we have sinned, if we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and the word is not in us. 9 says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all our righteousness. But if you say that you've never sinned, then you make God a liar, and the truth is not in you. Guys, I know I have sinned. I know it. And I know when I do it. I have been a David and will be a David and continue to ask for forgiveness of my sins as I go throughout this life, because he's sanctifying me. He's making me hate my sin. One more thing. As a young man, me and Carol attended Morgan Baptist Church, and every Sunday our pastor would end with this. I want to end with it today. It's appointed unto people to die once, and after this, the judgment. So also, Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting. There's two groups of people here. He used to read 927. He never read 928. But if you're in the first group, you need to ask Jesus Christ into your heart and life. Because you're going to die. And you're going to die once and then in judgment. Okay? And Christ has already died and wants to bear your sins as well. And he's going to appear a second time, and we don't know where that's going to be. We don't have any guarantee of tomorrow. So examine yourself today. Examine yourself today to make sure that you're in the faith. Because you ought to know. Or do you not know that Jesus lives in you? If you don't know, come here. Talk to me. Talk to somebody that will pray with you. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I just thank you for this time. I thank you for the opportunity, Lord, that you give us each and every Sunday to come here to worship you and to give you praise, honor, and glory, which you deserve. So much so that we can't even express your goodness. And Father, I just thank you for the opportunity to preach your word today. Father, if there's one here that doesn't know you, Father, I pray that they would come today. Father, I just pray that you would just impress upon them. They don't have to come to the altar to be saved, but Father, we do have to confess with our mouth and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and believe that God raised him from the dead. And the Bible says you will be saved, but the Bible says we have to confess it. Father, it's something that we cannot be ashamed of. So Father, as we pray, as we sing today, if there's one here that needs prayer for any reason, have them come. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.